Psalm 110. Look at our verses again. We begun on last Wednesday night, and I won't make it real far. I'll try to get you where I tried. I'll get you tonight where I tried to get you to last Wednesday night, and just magnify the Lord. I won't look at all the verses, and I'll reference them best I can. We won't turn to all of these again this evening. I want to try to get a couple verses done in just a few moments, and we'll see what we can do with what we got, okay? All right, verse number one, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord is sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. You can be seated tonight. Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, again tonight in this psalm, these verses of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for a few moments this evening as we study them again. Try to magnify the only one worthy to be magnified, that, Lord, you'd be pleased, Lord, in assisting us to do that physically. Lord, you know our limitations. And then, Lord, obviously tonight in so many other ways beyond that, we need the help of the Lord tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give it to us. Help our eyes to be set upon the Lord. May our faith, Lord, grow and be encouraged tonight as we consider the one who has all things under control. Lord, we'll bless you as we leave here tonight for learning a little bit more about Jesus and what he's done for us, and Lord, who he is to us. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That David is the author of this psalm, you remember last week we said, is not only affirmed in the heading of this psalm, as it simply says, a psalm of David. And we come to the New Testament, Jesus and Peter both reference David as the one who had authored this psalm, Matthew 22, Acts chapter number 2, in the sermon there Peter preached at Pentecost. Psalm 110, when you study it, you'll find is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. And so this is a very significant psalm in light of that, that this psalm is brought into the New Testament to convey so many truths to you and I about God's eternal plan of redemption. Jesus was sure to point out that this psalm, it was not about David, nor was it about David's son Solomon, who was to follow David upon the throne of Israel. You'll see that in Matthew 22, verse 41 through 46. And Paul makes it clear that even this psalm, it is not about angels. In Hebrews chapter number 1 and in verse number 13, the Lord did not say to angels, sit thou at my right hand. It was none other than his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening, when we think about this, this psalm is about Jesus, and that is clear. And Peter deals with that in Acts chapter number 2, verse 29 through 36. As he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he makes it clear that the one that was buried, whose life was taken, who was raised from the dead, that it is Jesus Christ and none other than Jesus Christ that this psalm has in mind. And so we think about this tonight, several truths about Jesus. In verse number 1, we covered on last Wednesday night. I'll mention it quickly, and we're moving on through the psalm. We looked at the providence of Jesus in Psalm 110, verse number 1. The Bible said, the Lord said unto my Lord. It is a statement that proves the deity of Jesus Christ. He is both the Son of God and God the Son. And Sunday night, Brother Joe did such a wonderful job revealing that truth through so many ways and passages of Scripture that we have in Jesus Christ, God come down in the flesh. Psalm 110 and verse number 1 is a proof text of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, that is Jehovah, said unto my Lord, that is Adonai. And so you have God declaring of himself, the Father and the Son being one, but yet the Father is saying to the Son, sit thou on my right hand. And so he is of supreme sovereignty and providence tonight that Jesus is God in the flesh. We consider tonight this verse reveals even not just the deity, the providence in his deity, but the providence of the Trinity at work in salvation's plan. For here David, by the Holy Ghost, has heard this conversation between the Father and the Son. It is the Holy Ghost that has revealed it to David, and David is now recording the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And without getting into a doctrinal treatise tonight about the Trinity, the Godhead, I don't care what you call it, we believe our God is one, but is manifest in three. And we can't wrap our mind around all that other than to say, amen, it is at work in Psalm 100 and verse 110, verse number 1. And so the Lord said unto my Lord, the providence of Jesus. And we looked at the provision of Jesus. And that when we take this single verse into the New Testament, in verse number 1, over and over and over, we find this verse alluded to. And in every instance and in every occasion we find that it is connected with Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And both Peter and Paul affirmed the same thing, that and it was a result of what Christ provided in the gospel plan and has resulted in his exaltation that is dealt with in this verse. He attains the position in the right hand of the throne of his Father, and he's there in authority, and he's there in power, and he's there waiting because of his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, the burial, the resurrection, and the reunited glory that the Father and the Son experience in the ascension of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight that Christ provided for you and I through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Brother Tim's been dealing with that in the Sunday school hour. All that Jesus provided so you and I could be saved tonight. And we look tonight to heaven, to a Savior and to a Lord that is our Savior and Lord, because he has provided something you and I could never provide for ourselves. And what a blessing that is tonight, the providence and the provision. We sing the placement of Jesus. At verse number 1, Psalm 110:1 is about Jesus, and none other is seen in the placement of Jesus. For the Father says to the Son, sit thou at my right hand. This is something repeatedly emphasized as to Jesus' current placement right now tonight. While we're gathered here at 845 West Highway 2570 in Newport, Tennessee, our Savior is at the right hand of God. And you study that, you see it all through the New Testament. Romans 8:34, Ephesians 1:20 through 22. Colossians 3 and verse number 1, Hebrews 1 and verse number 3, chapter 8 verse 1, chapter 10 verse 12, chapter 12 verse 2, and Peter emphasized it again in 1 Peter 3 and in verse number 22. And so we know where Jesus is tonight. He's not some man who is in a grave somewhere, his bones tucked away. We don't have to go find him by some shrine of a dead man that once roamed this earth. He is alive. He is well. He is the one who was dead and now is alive forevermore. And is not only alive, but we know where he's alive at the right hand of our God in glory. And so that is his placement. He has been exalted there at the right hand of God. And then where we get our thought for this psalm is found in this verse, and that is, we call it tonight, the promise to Jesus. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And then this little word is used here, until. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. A word until, we said on last week as we made it this far, but it is a term indicating an appointed duration of time at which Christ will arise and return to claim his throne, fulfill all prophecy that has been given, and be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so what a word this is, until, sit thou at my right hand. This is where the Lord is at this very moment in time. But the until brings into view a promise that the Father is making to the Son. A duration of time, an appointed duration of sovereign time at which Christ is going to return. You remember when the disciples came to the Lord, they were very interested in when he would return to the earth and set up his throne and his kingdom, and what the signs of that appointed time would be. In Matthew 24, Jesus began to give to them a lot of evidences and a lot of things that would be going on in that season of time that would let us know that the end was drawing near. But when he got down to really answering their question on when he was going to appear and come again, Jesus was very dogmatic about it. He said, there is not a man that knows the day nor the hour. He said, no, not even the angels in glory. And then he said, even of himself, the Son is not even aware at what time that day is going to come. Only the Father knows at that time. But make no mistake about it, there is a promise that has been given, and Jesus is going to return. And we're waiting on the until. We're waiting on that time when Christ shall claim his throne. And so we think about this evening. He is at this moment at the right hand, and he's fulfilling great, great ministry. He is there at the right hand, mediating for sinners who have come to him by faith. He's there interceding for the saints in their deepest hours of need. He is there himself, awaiting with anticipation the arrival, or the meeting, if you will, of his bride in the clouds. However, where he is now in his present throne is not going to be his permanent throne. And so with that in mind, we're settled on the until. And that's our thought throughout Psalm 110. It is just until. What does this promise involve? What is this promise that Jesus is waiting on? And make no mistake about it tonight, David was waiting on, and Abraham was waiting on, and Peter and Paul was waiting on, and even you and I, and the hour in which we're living tonight, that we're waiting until that glorious day when Jesus, my friend, has this promise fulfilled from the Father, given to his hand. And so the promise to Jesus in this psalm is that simply, he's going to be given an earthly throne of exaltation at the time that he comes again. The Father's promise to the Son. What does it involve? We'll deal with verse 2 and in verse number 3 for just a moment tonight, and then we'll have prayers. That sound good? Amen. Until. until this promise tonight. Let me say according to verse number 2, I wrote it down this way, this promise until, it involves a place. It involves a place. And I want to say tonight that it's a very, very specific place that is involved. That the Father has a place in mind about this until that the Son is going to experience. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Notice the word or the name here in this verse that gives indication of the involvement of the place, and that is Zion. Zion tonight is a very, very special place and a very specific place that is in mind when it comes to the Lord Jesus returning unto this earth in His second advent. When we consider Zion tonight, let me say number 1, that Zion is a consecrated place. When we think about Zion tonight, we're not talking about America. We're not talking about the Garden of Eden or one of the wonders of the world that science is deemed or termed by such names or admiration. But when we talk about Zion tonight, we have in mind a purview of the land of Israel at large, that promised land, that covenant land that God promised to give to Abraham. And everywhere the sole of his foot would trod, God said, I'm going to give that land to you and to your seed after you. More specifically tonight, when you began to study Zion, there is within the land of Israel, that promised land, there is a particular hillside known as Zion. And that is that place known to you and I in this hour as Jerusalem. And that city tonight, that hill tonight we'll see this evening, one of great, great interest to the world in which we live in after all these years. To the human eye, it doesn't seem like much to my friend what men could take in other than the historical significance and antiquity that my friend is known to have been there throughout the eons of human history. There's really nothing that would really captivate our mind. We may would find other places that would draw our attention into a more appealing part of our senses. But this evening, make no mistake about it, Zion is a consecrated place. And in the heart of God, it is absolutely very special. Look with me through the Psalms for just a moment. And all the way back into Psalm chapter number 2. Let me run you through a lot of verses we could look at. But let me give you a few here this evening to drive this point home. Psalm 2, verse number 6. The Bible said, yet have I, that is God, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my capital S son, this day have I begotten thee. And so in his reference here, when the Lord speaks of Zion, he says it is my holy hill. Look with me in Psalm 48 and in verse number 2. Psalm 48, verse number 2. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so the Lord is speaking here about Zion again. He said it is situated very beautifully. There is something wondrous as to where Jerusalem sits.
as it relates to how God views Jerusalem. He said it is not only beautiful in its situation, he said it really is the joy of the whole earth. When we think about what is taking place in Jerusalem, and we think of the glory of God that has been manifest there throughout the ages, and we think about the presence of the Lord that is shown from that place, and we think about Jesus himself walking through her streets and dying and laying down his own life upon her own hillside, and we think about him being buried and raised again, we understand that when we think about Jesus coming back onto this earth, that he will do that in Jerusalem, that no wonder it is the joy of the whole earth. And my friend, this is the city of the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Psalm chapter number 50, and in verse number 2, out of Zion, notice what the Lord said, the perfection of beauty. God hath shined. And so the idea is simply this, and Zion is a consecrated place, that the Lord has set it apart. He has made it in his view and in his sight, a very perfect place, and in its beauty it is perfection. Why? Amen. Not because David sat there, and not because Abraham walked across that hill, but because that is where God has chosen to shine and to put his name. In Psalm 78, look at this. Psalm 78, verse number 68. Look with me in verse 67. Moreover, he, this is the Lord, refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. You say, what makes Zion a consecrated place? It's because God loved it. It's because God chose to put his name there. It's where the Lord chose to reveal himself not only to the nation of Israel, but to the Old Testament world. It was from Jerusalem that men could come to know God. And so tonight, may we say this evening, that Zion is a consecrated place, and God loves it. God counts her beautiful. He has situated her exactly in the center of the world, and that place tonight is very consecrated. But notice with me in Psalm 110, that she's not only consecrated, but Zion is a controversial place. Now, we see this in the text, and you'll understand it in our generation we're living in now. He said, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. We think about Zion and Jerusalem and Israel tonight. We understand that she has, Brother Maurice, a lot of enemies. Israel is hated tonight. Amen. And you're seeing it in the world in which we live. And she's always been hated. She's always had enemies. She has been surrounded, save on the side of the Mediterranean Sea, but from the north and the south and to her east, she has been surrounded by enemies all the days of her existence. She has not been favored. She has not, my friend, been embraced. She is a small territory in the Middle East, and yet it is one of great controversy, one of great enmity, one of great adversity, one of much warfare, and is a controversial place. Now, according to Psalm 110, don't forget, this is not just about the past. This is not just about Philistines and Amorites and Canaanites and the Babylonians and the Assyrians of the Old Testament historical reference that have been enemies to Israel throughout all of her history. Psalm 110 is about the days in which we're living now, and in the days that my friend lie ahead in Bible prophecy, that she is always going to be surrounded by enemies. And those enemies are in every hand, and those enemies are not just on her borders. Those enemies are in America tonight, and in all the universities, and the uprising of this foolish generation, that my friend is crying out against Zion and against Jerusalem, and are making cries and pleas in supposed defense of the Palestinians from the river to the sea. And Palestinians are to be free, really and literally, calling for the eradication of the Israelite Jewish nation and the destruction of Jerusalem as we know it to be God's consecrated place. It is one of controversy tonight around the world. It's amazing to me that the liberals and the progressives of our day, they don't even know what they are saying tonight. You sodomite chap, and your LGBTQ plus, all your alphabet people that are standing and crying and would have the Jews eradicated and Zion put down as it is a holy city and a place that stands or should be standing for morality and the law and righteousness of Almighty God, that they don't even know the very crowd they claim to support tonight would stone them before the sun come up in the morning. And yet, why do we see this hatred? Why do we see this anti-Zionism in the biblical sense that Zion is God's city and Zion is Abraham's seed city? It is because the devil knows and it is wrapped up, that this place is wrapped up in the promise that the Father has made to the Son. They're not mad over a city. They're mad over a promise. They're not mad tonight over blood and heritage. They're mad tonight because they're filled with devils and demons and are doing all they can to try to stamp out the until in which Christ is going to return and rule and reign from that place called Zion. Amen. And when's he going to do that? When he does that, there will be controversy. We could run the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and look at the scenes of the last days in which Christ is going to return. How that every nation is going to have turned themselves against Israel. And about the moment it looks like Israel will be wiped off the map one last and final time, that is when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And my friend, there he will rule in the midst of every one of Zion's enemies, of Israel's enemies. Amen. And he will put to rest once and for all every controversy that men have had with Zion and Jerusalem. Involves a place. Zion is a consecrated and controversial place. But I want to say tonight, Zion is a conquering place. The Bible said the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. But listen tonight, when we think about Zion and strength, we consider tonight that the nation of Israel territorially is one of the smallest, if not the smallest, nation in the Middle East. And there have been nations that are much, much larger and much more powerful than have sought her destruction. And yet, my friend, she always seems to come out on the victory side. She always seems, my friend, somehow, miraculously and unexplainably apart from the grace of Almighty God and the promises that the Lord has made to His Son concerning this place. That my friend, listen, Syria tonight and Iran, they have declared it. And they would, my friend, drive Israel into the sea. and they would blow her off the face of the earth. That, my friend, there would be nothing there if they had their way about it. Can I say she's still there tonight? And she's still operating tonight? And she's still intact tonight? And may I say she will be until Jesus Christ comes again, and there's nothing the world can do about it. It, my friend, is conquered and won battle after battle after battle. And when Jesus comes again, listen, it won't be from Washington that the Lord rules and reigns for 1,000 years. It won't be from Russia that He rules and reigns 1,000 years. It won't be from China that He rules and reigns 1,000 years. And my friend, He'll rule and reign upon the throne of David for 1,000 years in the holy city Zion. He'll rule and reign with a rod of iron, a rod of strength. And every nation, my friend, will come to Him and they will bow to Him. They will honor Him. They will give Him glory. They will acknowledge, my friend, that He is the rightful one to be Lord and to be Savior and to be King. And when they rot Him there, He'll put down, my friend, every controversy man has ever had. Amen. That's why tonight, and you say, why would you deal with this? Well, number one, it's in the context of the song. Amen. But number two, evidently in the days we're living in, Brother Mike, this generation needs to be reminded where we ought to be standing with Jerusalem. Amen. And in a day of craziness, in a day of I would argue tonight, anti-intellectualism and anti-spirituality and anti-Bible and anti-Christ ideas that are running through the world tonight, we need to be reminded that even on such issues about Israel and Jerusalem and God's chosen people, the Jew, and there is a place that God has in mind, and He would have all His children have in mind as it relates to what is to come in days ahead. We make no apology about it tonight. We stand with Israel. Amen. You say, I don't know about all that. Well, then, amen, you don't know your Bible. Amen. You say, well, it looks like this or that. I can't help what it all looks like. All I know is I stand with Israel because God has a promised plan given to His Son. One of these days, His Son's going to be given that promise. And that promise involves a very specific place. Let me say number two tonight. When we think about this until, and I know maybe that's amen, I don't know if that does anything to you or not in verse number two, but look in verse number three. We see that this promise involves a people. Not only involves a place, but it involves a people, that people. May I say tonight, the promise here, verse number three, is that Jesus will have and you'll study this out, you'll find that really when He says thy people, the idea here is that Jesus will have a great multitude of His own people. May I say tonight, He does have a large multitude of His own. Thy people, the people of the Savior, the people of God. I want to say tonight, I'm glad I'm a part of the people of God. I know tonight when it comes to people of God, there's a lot of things could be said in the negative about the people of God or those so-called. But I want to say tonight, I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad I'm a part of that number and that multitude that is promised to be brought into this until time when Jesus comes again. Thy people, not the devil's people, not the worldly people, but a very specific crowd of people that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about thy people, there are several things that are going to be made mention of them out of verse number 3. And there's some debate about it. Even Charles Spurgeon said that the exact meaning of verse number 3 is very, very, I'm paraphrasing, he said it's very complicated and has a lot of various applications that can be made. I just share with you how the Lord gave it to me about us being the people that are being brought in and involved in this promise. You do understand when Jesus comes again that the Bible said he's bringing his saints with him. Amen. And we're going to be in that number. Revelation chapter number 19, in fact, said that there'll be such a large crowd that they cannot even be numbered. Amen. And I'm glad I'm in, amen, that crowd known as thy people. Notice with me, I see they are justified. That they are justified. Notice the first thing he says about them. He said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They are justified. And that is, there is a power of salvation that, my friend, will be extended unto them. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I want to say tonight, I'm glad that I know something about the day of the power in which the power of God was delivered unto my soul. And I heard the glorious message of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And then that power worked in my life, breaking my will and bringing me to a place where I could exercise my will, yielding myself and submitting myself to Christ's saving power. And this evening I want to say, amen, I want to say I'm glad I've been justified. I'm glad that I know something about justification power. Amen. But you'll never know anything about that until you're willing. How mankind doesn't get saved by it. He doesn't get saved solely off his own will. In fact, somebody said, I'll get saved when I want to. And while it's true, you don't get saved without wanting to. You don't get saved when you want to. You get saved when the Holy Ghost comes by and shines the power of God upon your life. Amen. And you respond to that. Amen. That drawing power, that gospel power with, amen, your eyes, realize what your need is and realize what Jesus is offering you. And when you realize you ain't got power to save yourself, amen, and you just simply yield yourself to his saving power. Amen. And so there's a crowd running around today. Amen. They're saying, well, you just got to will yourself to it. Well, the only problem with that, the Bible said, and mankind in his sinful state, amen, oh, we like sheep, what are we willing to do? The only thing we're willing to do, amen, is to go our own way. We're a bunch of lost sheep living in sin with no regard for God. Amen, that's right. But Tim said rebels, and that was our nature, and that was our will being exercised. Sinners by nature, sinners by will, sinners by choice, sinners going away from God. But wasn't it a good day in your life when the lights came on and the power of God began to shine around you and God through his powerful voice began to speak, revealing to you your rebellion and your sin, but offering you a simple way of salvation whereby, my friend, you and I are saved because there was a time in our life and we began to be willing in the day of God's power shining upon our life. Amen. The day we quit rebelling against God. Amen. The day that we quit running from his call. Amen. Here's what the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus when he shined his power down on him. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Amen. Saul had been consenting on the death of Stephen. The Lord is wearing him out, and the power of God had done got a hold of his life and had been dealing with him, and we would call it conviction, and reproving Saul of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It was a good day on Saul of Tarsus's life when he quit kicking against God and rebelling against God and simply became willing in the day that God let the power of God touch his life. Amen. You're not saved by willpower. How stupid can you get? Amen. Oh, these do-gooders, just do a little better today than you did yesterday. Nobody's ever been saved by willing themselves into a better life. Amen. You may will yourself to do or stop this or that. Amen. But I'm telling you, until you humble yourself and submit the power of God unto salvation, that is by faith. Amen. That is faith in the Son of God. Amen. Until in that day, that gospel message, that power of God unto salvation, amen, you'll never know the power of God unto justification. I'm glad tonight I'm being justified. They've not only been justified, I'm talking about the until promise involves the people that are justified. And they're not only justified, they are sanctified. The Bible said that people shall be winning in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. From the womb of the morning, this beauty of holiness. I need you to get a hold of this tonight. There's a lot of folk claiming to be justified. They claim to be the Lord's people, and that they have been justified, but they, my friend, are not evidencing in their life that they have ever been sanctified. Now I want to say tonight, God's people are not only justified, they're sanctified. Amen. They know something about the beauties of holiness in their life. It's interesting to me, there's a time frame that is put upon this as to when this sanctifying holy work begins. But Tim, he said it is from the womb of the morning. That sanctification, this sanctified life, you don't just get justified and then years down the road you get sanctified. Oh no, friend, the sanctifying work begins the very moment that you experience a new birth. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, well, I thought we got justified. Justification, it is a positional transaction that we have in Christ. Amen. Sanctification, my friend, this evening is taking that and justification that the Lord has done for you and I positionally in Christ in saving our soul from hell and sin and wrath to come. And then in sanctification, in that very moment of salvation, is the Lord beginning to enable you and I that we might live a life that is different than we lived before. Amen. Amen. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying tonight the consecrating work of the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of God's people from the moment of their new birth. You don't have to have a discipleship class. Amen. He just begins to work on you. That's why the moment you got saved, immediately there were some things. There was some. Now it's a process, and sanctification's a process, and we understand that. But it begins when you become one of God's people. So the minute I got saved, I immediately knew there were some words I shouldn't be saying. Amen. I didn't have to be browbeat about that. I didn't have to attend 10 years worth of revival meetings to learn that. There were some things instinctively on the inside that God began to immediately consecrate out of my life and consecrate into my life. And that is a part of being a child of God. Amen. Is there anything consecrated in your life? Amen. Listen, if you run with the world's crowd, Amen. I won't go off and preach. I'm feeling, amen, like I need to stop anyway. I'm overdoing it a little bit. That's all right. But in this iron day of Christian so-called, they look like the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. I'm gonna tell you something. That is not a character. That is not thy people that are a part of the promise that the Lord has made to His Son. Amen. We got so-called Christians that they are so drawn to worldly appearances. They got piercings in their nose. Ain't no child of God ought to have a piercing in their nose. Amen. Ain't no child of God ought to be drawn to the fashions that are after the world and just doing it because it's popular and they want to fit in. We ought to be sanctified and set apart from the world in the way that we look, in the way that we act, in the way that we conduct ourselves, our spirit and our body ought to be sanctified, realizing we are justified, that we are the people of God. We're not our own anymore. We've been bought with a price. And so therefore I must glorify God in my body and my spirit through the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost in my life. Amen. Amen. You can like it or not like it. There's some things I don't do because I am a child of God. Amen. And I know that ain't popular in this day, but it's so. They're justified, they're sanctified, and may I say they are glorified. Notice what he said, and I'm done. I'll share just a few New Testament scriptures. I got to quit. Notice he said, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Remember here, he's speaking of not only what they are, what they've been saved to be, justified and sanctified. We're dealing with the promise of a day that is to come. When the Lord comes, thy people, he said, those that have been justified and sanctified, here's how they will stand in the day when the promise to the Son is fulfilled. They'll stand there renewed in their strength. They'll stand there refreshed. They'll stand there changed, like unto their Savior. And we think about the dew of the morning, the dew of the morning. He says here that thou hast the dew of thy youth, which speaks of strength. It speaks of vitality. It speaks of newness. It speaks of a refreshment that the Lord is saying to the Lord and the Father that is saying to the Son, and I'm going to give you your people. They are going to be not only the justified and the sanctified, but they'll be glorified. They've got some wrinkles that need ironed out. They've got some spots that need to be taken away. They've not lived up to everything they were saved to be. And I'm glad, thank God, when He comes and gets us, that the Lord Jesus is going to present unto Himself. He'll present us unto His Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. On that glorious day, John the Beloved said, and when we see Him, we'll see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. The fact of the matter is, we're going to be glorified. The shape that thy people, that is the Savior's people, will be in the fulfillment of this promise is that we will not be in that day of His kingdom weak, weary, or wandering anymore. And thank God we shall be changed like and fashioned unto our glorious Savior. Amen. Glorified. Now, there is a sense tonight that you've got to understand justification, sanctification, and glorification. All of these, don't miss this, all of these we have tonight in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You take us out of Him and we ain't got any of them. In other words, you take us out of Him, you take away what His work has been in our life, and we're not His people anymore. And thank God we have been justified. We have been sanctified. Now I've got news for you. Yes, we are going to be literally glorified one day. But according to Jerry, to the Word of God, I am already right now glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we call eternal security. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved forever. Let me read you just a few verses. I'm done. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 9. You know these. We could quote them. But let's look at them here for just a moment. The Bible said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And that's what Psalm 110 is about. The kingdom of God and His people entering it with Him. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But notice what He said in verse number 11. By the way, verse 9 and 10 is as true as it's ever been. And such were some of you, past tense, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, how? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And the Apostle Paul said, there's no doubt about it, there's a certain crowd that cannot claim to be the people of God. Amen. They can't claim it because they've not been what? They've not been washed, sanctified, or justified. They know nothing about the power of the name of the Lord Jesus and the power that comes by the Spirit of our God to change their life. Amen. And so it is clear tonight that if you're going to be of the people of God, if we are saved, and thank God, amen, there are some of us tonight that can say we are. We are washed, sanctified, and justified. Romans chapter number 8, keep that in mind. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 29. Amen. The Bible said, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Said, preacher, does that not tear your nerves up? Does that not make you nervous to read that? Not one little bit. Amen. They can call me whatever name they want to call me. That's still in the Bible. That God, according to it, to His own foreknowledge. Amen. One of these idiots tried to say not long ago that, well, God didn't know. God didn't know. He's just waiting on. See how everybody exercises their will. Let me tell you something. God has seen from the beginning to the end everybody who's going to be saved. He wasn't surprised. Are y'all listening? He wasn't surprised September the 14th, 1996, when I rolled out the bed as a 17-year-old lost preacher's kid. It didn't surprise the Lord amen, that I was calling on his son to save me from my sin. He foreknew that from eons and eons and eons and eons ago. And so because he foreknows everything, including who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved, he's able, knowing that Ledbetter would get saved one day, to predetermine in the plan of salvation that my life would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He's predetermined that. Amen. Now that began in my life the very moment I got saved. Amen. He didn't save me and then 10 years later he's going to do a work in my life. Oh no. He foreknew it from eternity past. Amen. Thank God it was seen in time. It was experienced in reality in my life. And from that moment till now and until I leave this world, it is the predetermined will of God that my life be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's Bible, friend. Amen. That's Bible all day long, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Sound to me like eternal security. That there ain't nothing, listen, there ain't nothing tonight. And we're not talking about Calvinism. We're not talking about hyper-Calvinism or ultra-Calvinism. We're just talking about in the foreknowledge of God. He has determined he wants a people. He is unwilling that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And so the call rings out tonight, and it rings out across every nation and every continent. It rings out through creation. It rings out in the pulpit. It rings out on the doorstep. It rings out in the street. It rings out through tracks, and it rings out on the radio. It rings out on the internet. It rings out by the Holy Ghost in every man's heart. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Amen. Now of that crowd that my friend has been willing in the day of the exposure, the power of God has bowed their knee. Thank God it's been predetermined. Amen. I don't know if that helps you. That blesses me. That the Lord said everyone who responds to that call, immediately they are both justified and glorified. And I ain't even glorified yet. You don't see the glorified me. It's already on the other side. So how in the world, Brother Larry, could you give something back? How in the world would you want to give it back? How in the world can you reverse an eternal transaction when it has been predetermined by God that everyone, are you getting a hold of it, and is called on him, has been predetermined, that work of sanctification, that work of God's grace and justification has already determined that you are what you're going to be. I'm already glorified. Amen. Hallelujah. But of him, Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And I love this, and sanctification and redemption. Where is our redemption at tonight? It's in Christ. Where is our sanctification tonight? It's in Christ. Where's my righteousness tonight? It's in Christ. And it has to be, because verse 31 of that same chapter said, this is why, so that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I have no glory tonight in and of myself. Amen. All I say tonight is, thanks be unto the Lord who made me part of his people. Justified, sanctified, glorified. Oh yes, positionally it's already settled. Practically it's being lived out in my life every day, trying to be what I've been saved to be. I'm glad I'm a part when Jesus comes again. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'll be one riding one of them horses coming back to beautiful Zion. Amen, what a day that's going to be. No doubt about it, I don't have to live in fear and trepidation. I'm not wore out tonight trying to maintain salvation. I'm resting in Jesus, my righteousness. Jesus, my sanctification. Jesus, my redemption. Hey, man, I ain't wore out. I ain't biting my fingernails off. I ain't trying, oh, what am I going to do? Listen, I'm just resting in the Lord. I'm resting in the Lord. I'm resting in the Lord. Oh, yes, there are good works, there are deeds that we must do. But, my friend, I'm glad, thank God, that even in the work that we have to do in this world, there is rest. There is rest, and there is peace, and there is joy. Amen. Oh, do you understand tonight? You can be saved and be God's people and be happy about it. I'm saved. And they live their life so miserable. You need to learn to rest in Jesus Christ. You need to learn to say, you know what? He saved me. And when he saved me, he justified me, sanctified me, glorified me. That don't give me a license to live any old way I want. In fact, it elevates the standard in my life. That I want to reach the potential for which he saved me to live, not just in the life that is to come, but the life I'm living now. Paul said, let me drive this home to us tonight. Amen. Everybody okay? I'm starting to feel like I could preach a while right now, Brother Mike. Let me tell you something. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, the life that I now live. We are living a life now. Not the life I used to live, the life I live now. I'm not living it in the power of my will or my abilities or striving so hard to do it. Here's what he said. Here's the Christian life. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Somebody said, well, how do we live a life of righteousness? You live it by faith. You just get up every day, let the life of Christ by faith be lived out through your life. Amen. And they're mocking us for it now. People who used to believe that's mocking us for it. They say, oh, you believe in Savior possession. No, I believe he abides on the inside of me. And I can't do anything because I'm a wretched man without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ empowering me in my flesh, in the life I live now. If I'm going to live for the glory of God, I've got to have his help to do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Ain't you glad you're part of the people of God? It's good today, and it's going to get better farther on. Lord, we love you. Thank you tonight.